And we've said that the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, making him real and present to us in our lives, teaching us, making his teaching and his truth real and present to us. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in the life of the believer, working in his or her life, orchestrating your life, our lives, the circumstances that come to us. And we've said that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. In other words, he has ministries to us individuals as believers. And he ministers to others using us, or in other words, he ministers through us to our fellow believers. In short, he ministers to us and he ministers through us. An easy way to remember it. We've been talking in the last few weeks about the Holy Spirit's ministry of purging us from sin and purifying our lives. He convicts us of sin. He gives us the grace and the keys to repentance. And he's concerned that we are in the process of sanctification, of becoming more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. This week I want us to examine the next facet of his ministry to us in his role as an illuminator. The Holy Spirit's work of illumination. Now you say, Tim, what in the world is illumination? Well, when you walk into a room and the room is dark and you turn the lights on, it illuminates the room, doesn't it? It lights the room up. What used to be invisible, all the details, all the furniture was all invisible. When you turn that light on, it shines light on those things, and you can now see where the bed is and where the nightstands are and this thing you shouldn't trip on over here. It casts light on those things. Illumination is the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives to open our spiritual eyes, to allow us to comprehend the meaning and the truth of God's Word. It involves both the teacher and the hearers of the Word. In my preparation for this lesson, illumination came to me as being able to study the Word of God and to see the things in here that needed to be taught. And the Holy Spirit illumined my mind and said, here are the things to spend time on. And I was able to study and prepare. He's here right now in your lives as we open the Word together to illuminate the Word in your lives, to help you hear and to help you understand and allow you to apply the Word to your lives. That's what illumination is. He's involved as you read your Bible in your quiet time. As you open the Word, you're there all by yourself. The Holy Spirit is there illuminating his Word and making it so that you can understand what you're reading, so you can see those spiritual truths in the Word, and you can understand those things. It's kind of like he's your spiritual decoder ring. You know, we have this, we have the Word, but he's able to help us understand it, to comprehend it, to bring light to your mind and your life, and allow you to apply the Word in your life. Now, we should pray for God to illumine His Word when we study it. We should, every time we open this book, we should say, God, illuminate Your Word to me. Allow me to see new and fresh things from Your Word. Because this book is amazingly rich. And we can never reach the depths of it. And we should ask Him to allow us to see things we've never seen before. Things of doctrine. Things that might be hard for us to swallow. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but you read something in there and you go, wow. And it kind of sets you back. That's how we should pray. That is the Holy Spirit working in our lives and illuminating His Word to us. If we pray in this way, we are praying according to God's will. Because God wants us to understand His Word. God wants us to dig deep into the pages of this book. He wants us to understand. He wants us to apply His Word to our lives. And not just the nice fluffy things that make us feel good. He wants us to look at the stuff that challenges us. He wants us to look at the things that make us go, wow, did He really just say that? Does that apply to me? He wants us to dig deep. God desires to make Himself known to us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to light up God's Word so that we can understand it, so that He can make them known to us. Now, this might seem trivial to you, but not just everybody can understand God's Word. Most people in the world, if they pick this book up and they read it, and they are not followers of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything to them. It's meaningless. To the unbeliever, this book is a book of nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. They can read the words. They can read entire books. They can read the whole Bible, and it'll seem odd to them. They just don't get it. Without the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, the Word of God is foolishness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll see where this is stated for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 10. Actually, let's start with verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now it says in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, or the spirit of the cosmos, as the Greek says. Whenever Paul uses this word, he's talking about the world system, the whole setup of the world. It includes Satan and his demons. It's the whole world system that is in opposition to God. We have not received that spirit, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And this term, things freely given to us by God, are the things of the household of God, the treasures from his treasury. And they are freely offered to us and granted to us by God's grace, so that we may know these things. And the Holy Spirit allows us to know them, to understand them, that we have them, that we've received them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His work is to help us know and understand these things. The next verse says that these things we also speak. In other words, these are the things we're speaking to you, Corinthians. You know, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians and saying, these are the same things that we're telling to you. Things from the storehouse of God. We are proclaiming the grace of God to you. And we're speaking these things to you, not in words taught by human wisdom. And here he contrasts the teaching of human wisdom, which the Corinthians would be well acquainted with. They are Greeks. Corinth is not far from Athens. Greece is steeped in human wisdom and human reasoning, human philosophy. And Paul is saying, it's not that way. We're not speaking to you in words of human wisdom. It's not that way. The Greeks had this long tradition of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all of those people. And Paul is saying, no, it's not that way. Not in words taught by human wisdom. This teaching is in words taught by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is teaching you in words. And those words come from the mouth of the apostles, like Paul. And those words come from the Scriptures. And this word teaching here in verse 13 is didactos. It is a didactic, it's where we get our word didactic from. It's didactic teaching. It's a formal teaching. It's someone standing up in front and conveying knowledge to hearers. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit teaches like this, but it's spiritual teaching. It is not like the wisdom of the world. The Spirit is teaching with words that are spiritual. And it says in verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It's all spiritual stuff. This is not human wisdom. This is spiritual wisdom. And he says, the Holy Spirit teaches you in that manner. Next we see in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. When he's talking about natural man, this word is carnal man. Men of the flesh. And he's talking about men who are still in the flesh of Adam. Unredeemed man. He says the natural man cannot accept the things of God, cannot understand this teaching. Just can't accept it. Can't understand it. And it's referring here back to, you know, the spiritual teaching that's talked up in verse 13. Why can't he accept this? Well, it says right here, well, they're foolishness to him. It means they hear it, but they don't understand it. It's foolishness. It's gobbledygook. It's gibberish. Further, we see that he can't understand it. They cannot understand them. And why can't they understand them? It says because they are spiritually appraised. Now, this word appraised means to examine something. How many of you have seen the show, you know, the Antique Road Show? It shows up on PBS every once in a while. You know, they bring a bunch of experts on antiques into a town, and people bring all the stuff from the attic, right, into this road show. And you know, you've got somebody with Aunt Bertha's vase here. You know, this is a vase that came from Aunt Bertha. Nobody really knows why Aunt Bertha had this vase. And the appraiser will take it and they'll look at it and they'll kind of, you know, see what's inside of it, and they'll examine it very closely, and they'll look in the bottom, and they'll start saying, okay, well, look at this. And they'll point out, you know, some inscription on the bottom, or they'll note the way it was made. And they'll eventually say, you know, this is a really interesting piece. This is really an ancient vase from the 12th century, and it's a Ming vase. And suddenly this thing that was sitting up in the attic, and it's Aunt Bertha's vase, is suddenly a treasure, right? And that's kind of the attraction of this show, is we all kind of think, okay, now what do I have in my attic, you know? But that's kind of the cool thing about this show, is that, you know, people bring in stuff, and it's just, you know, it's almost junk to them. It's kind of curious, you know, this funny vase that Aunt Bertha had. Suddenly it belongs in a museum, right? That's what this word appraise means. It's examining something. It's looking at it and turning it over. Understanding what it is. Making a judgment about its worth. And Paul says that the teaching of the Holy Spirit, this illumination, is foolishness to the unbeliever, to the natural man. Because the things of God are spiritually appraised. You have to look at it with spiritual eyes. You have to look at it from a spiritual standpoint, and the natural man cannot do that. Now, what is the spiritual state of the natural man? What does the Bible say about the man who is not in Christ? What is his spiritual state?
Dead.
That's right. We talked about that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's okay. This is 11 o'clock. We can still talk to each other. The natural man is dead spiritually. And the last time I checked, a dead man could not comprehend teaching. A dead man cannot examine the truths of God. These things are spiritually appraised. Yeah, Gary. It's just they completely miss it, don't they? I mean, it's just they don't see what it is. It's not important to them. In fact, this man Jesus was quite offensive. So he deserved what he got. And think about the Pharisees, for example. Pharisees were very learned men. Okay? These are guys that really know the Old Testament. And they know every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. They could quote it to you backwards and forwards. But Jesus says, you guys have missed it. And that's an example of things that are spiritually appraised. The character of God is very clearly outlined in the Old Testament, but these guys missed it. Here was the Messiah of God standing right in front of them, and they were concerned that this guy needed to be done away with because he's a troublemaker. So these things are spiritually appraised. Now, Carol brought me a souvenir back from her mission trip to Hungary. She went into a Christian bookstore over there, and she bought me a Bible in Hungarian. She brought it back, and, you know, here's your souvenir back from the trip. And you open it up, and it's got, you know, it's got books in it, and it's got chapters, and it's got verses. But it's unintelligible. I don't know if you've ever seen Hungarian. Hungarian is, I think, the second most hardest language to learn in the world. It's not like any language that we have. You know, if you pick up a Spanish New Testament, you can sort of kind of, you know, trip across a couple words that might seem familiar to you. A Hungarian Bible, even if you could find John 3:16, it's just gibberish. And that's what Paul is saying about the Word of God in the hands of an unbeliever. It is foolishness. And that's because this illumination is not happening. In contrast, look at the next verse, verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. He who is spiritual, he who has the Spirit of God living in him, teaching him, illuminating his mind to the things of God, he appraises all things. Not just the things of God, the things of the world. He appraises all things. Everything is open to him. There's nothing hidden. All things are appraised by he who is spiritual, who has the Spirit of God living in him. And this is the same word, to appraise, to scrutinize. It's like examining evidence in a forensic investigation. That's what this word is used for. He who is spiritual is able to look at everything around him and is able to appraise those things, to understand those things. Now, isn't that a comfort that we who are believers in Christ, we who are spiritual, that we can search and examine, and we can, through God's grace and through God's illumination, we can understand the deep things of God? There's nothing hidden to us. There's no secret society that you have to work your way into to learn the secret things of God. Paul is saying, he who is spiritual appraises all things. It's all open to you because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We can search, we can examine, we can apply ourselves to this word, and with God's help and God's grace and the Spirit's work in our lives, we can understand all things. And God wants us to seek and to examine and to understand and to dig. He desires for us to do that. So we don't have to worry about, well, is this something God wants me to do? God wants us to understand Him. That's why He gave us this. And that's why He gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we could understand these things. You know, if God wanted to keep it secret, He wouldn't have written it all down. He wouldn't have given us the Holy Spirit. And we'd have, you know, the secret club that you've got to, you know, work your way up 12 levels to get into the, you know, God wants you. He wants me to dig in and to find. He says, seek and you will find. He wants us to get there. And He gives us the road map. And He gives us the guide. He wants us to get there. All things are appraised by we who are spiritual. And the end of the verse says that he is appraised by no man. Now, you know, that means that the spiritual man is only appraised by God Himself and by He who is spiritual. There's no way that the natural man can look at us and pass judgment on us. Now, illumination is best defined by contrasting it against the two other ministries of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gives knowledge to the believer. And those two things are revelation and inspiration. Revelation is the revealing by God of things that were hidden, things that were not known before. And the two types of revelation we've talked about in the past are general revelation. What is general revelation? It is the revelation of the universe, right? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do the stars talk to us? No. But it is evident to us through the universe, through the things around us, that this universe is not here by accident. That is general revelation. Revelation that's available to anyone. Just by looking up at the stars. Just by looking at this world that we live in. Second type of revelation is specific revelation or special revelation. Okay? And what is special revelation? Special revelation is this. God's Word. God has revealed things about Himself in this Word that we couldn't get just by looking at the stars and looking at the world around us. this special revelation takes place in Scripture, where God, motivated by his love for us and his grace, used men to write down his words so that we can understand his character, his deeds in the lives of those who came before us. We can understand how God wants to save us, because we have recorded for us who Jesus is, how Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years, thousands of years before he came. And it tells us about Jesus' teachings. It tells us about his sacrifice, his atonement for our sins, his payment on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. That is special revelation. That is words in here that were revealed to us by God. That is revelation. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, God revealed these things to us through the Spirit. Now, this particular us that's in verse 10 here, he's not talking about us. He's talking about a very select group of people. He's talking about the authors of these books, the men who wrote the words down. Okay? That revelation occurred to a very select group of people that God used to pen the words of God in this book. Okay? Revelation does not occur to you and to me. We read this word and we are illumined. We have it lit up for us by the Holy Spirit. But I'm not getting messages from God of new truths that are on par with this book. That is revelation. And inspiration is the means by which the Spirit of God communicates these revelations to us. And let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Mark actually read this verse for us earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20. Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Says no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will. He says the human will is not involved in this process of inspiration. Peter did not sit down and say, "Okay, I'm going to write this book on behalf of God, and God's going to use it." Human will was not involved. Inspiration is that vehicle by which God reveals his truth to certain individuals, and those individuals wrote, and it says here that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this word moved is the idea of being carried along, and you get a picture of a ship on the sea that's being pushed along by the wind. And Peter is saying these writers were being carried along by the Spirit of God. They were moved by the Spirit. And it says that they spoke from God. These guys spoke, but the words that they spoke were God's words. They were not Peter's words or Paul's words or Isaiah's words. They were God's words that they spoke. These men were in a unique place. And many versions here have verse 21. It says, holy men of God, moved by the Spirit. These were unique individuals. And again, I think there are some who teach today that we are all being inspired. You know, that I have an impression when I wake up that I need to share something with Josh, or you know, that inspiration is still happening today. And I think that's wrong, folks. I think that is error. Inspiration is where God moved the authors of these books, and they wrote and they spoke the words of God. They can claim no credit of their own. And right here, Peter, who himself, you know, lived with Jesus, he was there. And Peter says, it's not an act of my will. It's not an act of any of these guys' will. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke the words of God. John MacArthur states, in the Old Testament alone, the human writers refer to their writings as the words of God over 3,800 times. Though the human writers of Scripture were active rather than passive in the process of writing Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, superintended them so that, using their own individual personalities, their thought processes and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error the exact words God wanted written. The original copies of Scripture are therefore inspired, and that word means God breathed. Okay? Inspired and inerrant, without error. And Peter defined the process of inspiration which created an inerrant original text. That's what this verse is saying. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's what inspiration is. This book is not the collected writings of a bunch of guys from the Middle East and their opinions about who God is. These are the words of God. These are God's words. And what the writers spoke and what they said were God's words, and that is inspiration. Now, contrary to what many teach today, neither special revelation nor inspiration is going on. To claim that I'm getting messages from God that are on par with this book is to basically say that this book is not sufficient. This book doesn't have everything in it. If the impressions that come to me are the words of God, then we ought to, you know, turn back here to the back of Revelation and start writing them in. 3 Timothy, right? And folks, that's error. And there are many teaching that today. It is a direct attack on the sufficiency of God's word. And to claim that my words carry as much weight as the words of the Apostle Paul is arrogance at best. So these three ministries of the Holy Spirit must not be confused. You and I receive illumination. We open this book and we pray, God, speak to me through your word. Folks, this is how God speaks to you and me. We don't get messages in the shower. We don't see writing on the wall. This is how he speaks to you and me. And God, the Holy Spirit, lights this word up when we read it. He illuminates it. We do not receive inspiration. That's what happened to Paul. That is what happened to John. It is what happened to Moses. They received revelation, new things about God that nobody ever knew before, and they wrote them down. You and I receive illumination. Illumination is the act of bringing to light the truths and the doctrine of the Word of God that are already brought forth for us. So what is the application to us today? We find one of these in Psalm 119. Let's turn there very quickly. Psalm 119, verse 18. Now, Psalm 119, you know, everyone knows that's the longest psalm. If you've ever read Psalm 119, it's long. It goes on forever. But what's true about Psalm 119? Anybody get Psalm 119? Every single verse about in Psalm 119, every single one, there are no exceptions. I dare you to find one. Every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the Word of God in one way or another. It talks about the judgments of God, the statutes of God, His commandments. Every verse is centered on the Word of God. Now, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." The word law is a mention of the Word of God. And David is saying, "God, I want you to open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things from your law." He's praying for illumination, isn't he? Saying, "God, I want you to make it possible for me to look at your law and see the wonderful things that are there. God, I want you to open my eyes and pour those wonderful things into my life." Look a little further down in verse 33 and 34. "Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." He's asking for God to give him understanding. Help him perceive. Allow him to discern God's word. And why? So that I may observe it. So that I may keep it with all my heart. And folks, that should be the cry of our hearts as well. God, open your word to me. Illuminate your word so that I might observe your law, so that I might obey your commands, so that I might live its truths. See, that's not a cold academic approach to this book, is it? Saying, "God, open it. Let me understand it so that it might change my life." And that is what illumination is. That is the ministry of illumination in our lives. Let me pray.